It'd be great if you'd open your Bibles up to Psalm 3. The opening of Psalm 3 drops us right into the situation into which it was written. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. This seemingly innocuous statement actually stands in front of a complex story involving David's son Absalom. David was cornered by his own son. He was forced to flee Jerusalem. The people rallied around Absalom. Absalom had been laying a plan for years. He had managed to convince the people that he was going to be the one who should rule and that they should turn against David, his own father. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10 we read, then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Giloh, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he'll move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. Absalom's numbers and support were growing. Absalom had even convinced David's own advisers to side with him. David faces this even more adversity than this. As he is fleeing, he is attacked by one of Saul's own descendants. He comes out of his house, cursing him, throwing stones at him. Shimei, one of Saul's descendants, claims that God is punishing David for his past actions. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. David is clearly in a tough position. Armies are rising against him. People are claiming that he is not the one that God has put him in to reign over the people of Israel, but claim that he is being punished for his past actions. How should he respond to this adversity? The difficulties and the conflict that he faces. How might you begin to respond in this situation? As we've been reminded in the first two Psalms, this word of God is not just songs, but also it is wisdom. Biblical wisdom is instruction for living. We often talk about the application of the Bible into our lives as we read through passages and think about what they mean. Well, wisdom in the Bible is just that. It's God, its truth, being directly applied into the lives of the people that it was written to then, who were living then, but also to us as Christians today. So we'll see in Psalm 3 these God-given principles of how to respond with and deal with difficult situations of conflict, oppression and adversity, and how we should respond to these situations in a way that God calls us to. So let's turn to Psalm 3. In verse 1 and 2, we hear David's cry. He calls out to God, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. David verbalizes how he feels as he faces this situation. It clearly isn't easy for him. He sees the magnitude of the problem. He sees armies of people against him. He sees people coming out of their houses to physically attack him. Not only does he face a problem of physical magnitude, but the people he faces are people who believe that God is no longer on his side, that he is not God's chosen person to be ruling over that country. They are telling him that God is punishing him and will not allow him to rule over the land. They are trying to undermine his understanding of the God that he knows and trusts. David's burden must have been huge and cumbersome. He knew the promises that God had given to him. He had been told that he was the man who would rule over Israel. Yet now he was facing difficulties of a man on the run. He was running in fear of his own life. And all this had come about by actions of his own son. But as we read further on, David's cries in verses 1 and 2 are clearly not a cry of someone who is wallowing in self-pity or despair at what is happening to him. David continues in verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. Despite being surrounded on all sides by enemies, David describes himself as being surrounded by God. David sees God as a shield. Not a kind of shield in a conventional sense that you see at those medieval reenactments at castles and whatnot, that are just sort of ahead of you as you advance towards the enemy. This is an all-encompassing shield. Maybe more like the shields of a spaceship that you see in Star Trek. It's completely around him. There are no gaps. It surrounds David on all sides. David's all-surrounding shield is not based on his wits or his cunning or his own wisdom, or even his faithful army of people that he's taken with him. But it's God. He knows where his protection lies. He understands that God is his ultimate protector. David also knows the root of his dignity. Often when people lose power and prestige and honour, they are just completely broken. Over the last few years, we've seen the reality of that, as we've seen people who are rich, who are powerful, who run these large media corporations, and people who are national leaders have been brought to nothing. Their power and their money has been removed. They have fallen from their positions. It breaks them. But David's fall doesn't break him. Why is that? It's because David knows where his dignity and position come from. He realized that God gives him dignity. David declares in this psalm, O Lord, you bestow glory on me and lift up my head. As David's earthly power, strength, dignity and honor are stripped away, he sees that there is a greater dignity and strength in God. David also recognizes God as a God who hears him. In verse 4, he continues, To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. You can see throughout this psalm, David has a close relationship to God in the way that he just calls out to him. David has already acknowledged in verse 3 that God is working to actively protect him. David is sure that God hears him and will answer him. David knows that his decrees, that God's decrees will be enforced, that they will be God's. It's not Absalom who is in control here. It's not his army of supporters. It's God whose decrees will be carried out. If we look back at Psalm 2, verse 6, we see this statement. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. We see that the rightful king will be installed over the people. David knows God has the power as he faces this pressurized situation. In verse 5 and 6, David reveals the incredible peace that he has as he deals with the situation that he faces. He says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. David knows that he only survives and sustains by God's actions. The only reason he survives his night of sleep is because God is in control. He has a deep trust of God that even though he is surrounded by men who have a desire to kill him, he can sleep soundly. He declares his lack of fear. David emphasized that there are many people out to get him. Yet despite this, he doesn't fear them. He draws peace out of the knowledge that he knows God, he has a God who is there, by his side, dealing with even the small moments of his life, right down to his lying down, his sleeping and waking. How could David be sure of God's protection in this circumstance? He displays such confidence. Well, it's because he has seen God's protection before. If you can go back and read the accounts of David and throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see time and time again the way that God protected David. Just think of the story you'll know well of David and Goliath and that amazing defeat that he had. The incidences that he had with King Saul and the threats to kill him. And the military battles that he had to face as he became king. He saw God's faithfulness many, many times. This gave him a confidence that he knew God would protect him and fulfill his promises. As we come to the end of Psalm 3, verses 7 and 8 might come as a bit of a surprise and a shock. David writes, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." We might ask, how can this call for violence and destruction be a godly response? Isn't David calling for God to just lash out against his enemies? Is this an example for us to pray for those who oppose us to have their jaws struck and their teeth smashed? But we need to understand here what David is facing. He is suffering immense physical opposition to his kingship, a kingship that he knows that is brought about by God. David wasn't a king who was chosen by the people or a popular vote. But he was specifically chosen by God. You can read the full account in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But God specifically tells Samuel that he has chosen David. We read this. So Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "But he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." David knew God had a plan for him. And he knew that defeat was not an option. David had a specific calling and he knew he had to be uncompromising in it. David knew that those who sought to thwart God's purposes needed to be dealt with. And the time for diplomacy had long passed. So this is why David calls out for God to deal with them in this way. But David doesn't seek to bring about God's will by his own power or strength or through his own armies. The final verse of the psalm demonstrates David's immense humility and continued reliance on God. He says, "From the Lord comes deliverance." Deliverance doesn't come by his wits or his cunning or the plans that he makes with his military strategists or anything like that. But it comes from God and God alone. Finally, David doesn't want all of this that he can have his great palace back or his expensive food, his daily comforts and a nice life. David is seeking the blessing of the people, of God's people. He knows that God has a plan for those people. That God wants him to rule over them. And that God has chosen him to be king for a reason. And he desires to see those plans unfold in a proper way. David's uncompromising desire is to see God's purposes accomplished. This psalm speaks quite clearly into David's situation. I mean, he wrote it. But how do we translate that into the reality of our 21st century lives here in 2012? This psalm is direct wisdom from God that should shape the way that we act. The attitudes that we have as we face difficult situations, as we proceed into the days and months and years ahead of our lives. Few of us may ever face a coup d'etat as David did with the armies on all sides, having to run from those seeking to kill you. But adversity and conflict fit on a wide scale, maybe from gentle pokes or jibes by friends or colleagues in the office, through to those living in countries where being a Christian means that your life is threatened. But not only persecution, but any difficulty should be shaped. Our response should be shaped by this psalm. David's psalm highlights five key principles that can clearly shape and mould the way that we act in different situations and should change the way that we live our day-to-day lives. Number one, God is ultimate protector. Number two, our dignity is rooted in God. Number three, draw peace from God's sustaining. Number four, have an uncompromising approach to seeing God's will done and his people blessed. Number five, God is in control of the situation. So point number one, God is ultimate protector. Throughout this psalm in verse 3, 5 and 6, David tells us that God is his all-surrounding protector and shield. He doesn't worry about being attacked, even when he has nowhere to go, when he's surrounded. David doesn't feel that he needs to defend himself. I think often as Christians, when we face adversity and difficulty, we begin to sort of bunker down and start laying up defences. How often when we are under attack in whatever form it takes or any difficulty that we face, maybe be it in the office, amongst our friends and colleagues, or even in our own families, how often do we try and build shields around us, feeling that we kind of need to defend God? But David shows us that the opposite is true, that it is God who defends and protects us. Point number two, our dignity is rooted in God. David's situation could have led to him wallowing in despair and just believing that he'd lost all his honour and respect as his own son deposed him from the throne. But this is not the reality. David knows that his dignity is rooted in God. David declares in verse 3, "You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." As Christians, we mustn't be people who have our own honour or glory rooted in what we do. It's so easily attacked and destroyed, as David's situation clearly shows, and we probably know from our own experiences. We need to have our honour and dignity rooted in Jesus Christ. He is the one that our identity should be bound up in. Not in things like our job or our financial status or any kind of prestige or academic achievement or anything like that. Those things so easily go away and are destroyed. If our honour and dignity is rooted in Jesus' love and his actions on the cross and the truth that we are made right before God because of him, we can have our head lifted high in the face of difficulty. Because we can say, my honour is not from my achievements or status, but it is from the status that I am given through Jesus' death on the cross to bring me into God's family. Point number three. Draw peace from God's sustaining. In verses 5 and 6, David tells us that he was able to sleep at night without fear or worry. He had peace. This peace only came because he knew God was the one who was caring for him. As we face difficulty, we need to cast our burdens onto God. David knew that God was in control of the situation, and God was working out his purpose. This gives him ultimate peace. He doesn't need to worry about that he's surrounded, and so he mustn't worry. That's not to say we should be kind of blasé or carefree about the difficult situations that we face to the point of being irresponsible or living in a way that pretends that nothing is wrong. We need to utilize the common sense that God gives us, and we need to understand that human emotion is real. David found this situation painful, but he wasn't inactive or carefree in his situation. He used the resources and wisdom that God had given him. David had confidence in God sustaining him through the situation, that he didn't need to get stressed or tie himself in a knot about how things would work out. David had a great peace. Number four, have an uncompromising approach to seeing God's will done and his people blessed. At the end of the psalm, in verses 7 and 8, David had an uncompromising attitude that the kingdom would be restored. He describes the enemy that oppose him as wicked people, and he desires to see God defeat them. We might see this as startling, but maybe this highlights a deficiency in our desire to see God's will done. I'm not putting forward the suggestion that we seek violence against our enemies, by no means. I think often, even I find that my passion for God's will to be done in my life can be compromised by my own desires. My lack of humility, as I might want to hold on to status or prestige or an outward appearance, when sometimes God's plan for us asks us to give these things up. We need to have an uncompromised passion for what God's will is. This needs to be the focus of our prayer and actions. We need to ask God to help us recognize when we are getting in the way of his plans, because our sinful hearts and attitudes can often pull us away from what God wants. This echoes that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know that in heaven, our egos or desires for what we want don't get in the way of what God is doing. So we need to ask for his help to be seeking out the ways in which we can make that true here on earth. It means sacrificing our own passions and desires and having them changed and transformed into the passions and desires that God wants. Number five, God is in control of the situation. I think if we simmer down all these previous four points of application, we'll see that they are bound up and rooted in this simple point, that God is in control and God is king. If we look back over our actions in the past, we can see that we often try to take control ourselves. We are putting ourselves in charge, making ourselves king, and force God out. Yes, that is sin. We often try and maneuver out of situations and solve them ourselves rather than looking to God for his plan in the situation. David was rooted in his understanding that God had complete control over what was going on, right down to his lying down, sleeping, and waking. He knew God was working to bless the people, and that's what David wanted as well. David's desires and passions were aligned with God's will and desire. We can all very easily nod in hearty agreement when someone says, "Yes, God is in control, he has a plan, he's working it out." We so easily know that in our head. But when we're faced with a difficult situation, how often is our first reaction to try and solve it ourselves? We maybe start scheming, making notes, thinking about how we can get ourselves out of this. We begin to worry, we churn it over. We face sleepless nights and worry-filled days. Our thinking just becomes filled with the situation that we are dealing with. Maybe you face some trouble with money. Sometimes we don't have enough. We then scheme, we cook up plans to think about how we can get a better job or maybe that promotion, or find more money or do this or that. It begins to wreck us. We lose sleep. We become stressed. We become irritable with our families. This is a long way from the peace that David describes in this psalm. Only when things get a bit more overwhelming and we feel we can no longer do anything to solve the problem, do we turn to God and ask him to help us. When we do this, we are being so self-reliant. We are rejecting the fact that God has a plan for the situation that we are in. In doing that, we reject everything else that David has in this psalm. the confidence, the peace, the dignity, and the protection of God. We must therefore battle that self-reliance. We must change, as God's word in this psalm instructs us to, and turn to God first, rather than turning to ourselves. We must seek his plan for our lives, and blessing for us and his people around us.